Oh, dear ones, as we turn to the Lord, let us just ask his blessing upon his word. Father God, as we come to this part in our service, Lord, where it is our great privilege to open this word of truth, this precious word, Lord, that you have given over countless generations, Lord, down through the centuries, Lord, you have made your purpose, your will known, Lord, to your people. And Lord, we thank you that even today, in this Western world where, Lord, it seems that we are almost in a post-Christian era, yet still, Lord, you have your witness. Lord, sometimes we feel like Elijah of old when, Lord, you told him that you still had 7,000 who had not bowed the knees to Baal. Lord, we pray for your word in this day and age. We pray that you will raise up men of your word. Lord, we're so mindful that many of those who today are preaching the word of God are a passing generation and soon will be no more. And we pray, Lord, that you will raise up men of faith, that, Lord, you will speak to their hearts. You will put within each one of them a desire, Lord, to learn your word and to learn from you. Oh, Lord, that they might be so filled with the Spirit of God and with that desire, Lord, to speak forth your word, that, Lord, this land of ours, and indeed this world of ours, might be turned back to you. Father, we know that there never has been any long time when, Lord, you were truly worshipped, because such is man's nature, Lord, that he will always go astray. But Father, we thank you that we look for a time when Jesus will come and when all these things will be put right. But Lord, we're mindful that until that time, Lord, your church must carry on and must be your ambassador in the world today. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for today's church and for the leaders of today's church, that, Lord, there might indeed be a turning back to you. There might be an awakening among the people. Lord, we ask these blessings in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's no prizes, dear ones, for guessing what I'm speaking about tonight, but my message has a title, for those who like a title. And at the top of my page, I've written, A Heart Cry for Revival. And basically, my word also is centered on verse 14 of the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, which we read a little while ago. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, dear ones, we're looking tonight on the purpose of God in bringing his people into an experience of revival. When we think back to the very beginnings, and we go back to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, God put them there and he put them there to tend the garden, to look after it. And he only gave them one commandment. He said they could eat of everything in the garden except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they mustn't eat of that, because he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, you know what it's like when you tell people not to do something. You know, you say, don't touch that, it's hot. So what happens? Somebody, yeah, it was hot, wasn't it? Oh, it's like wet paint, you know. Wet paint, so you go, oh, so it was. That's the nature of man. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Of course, we know the devil, who was more subtle than any other thing that God had created, and he came and tempted Eve. You know, we don't need much tempting, do we? When there's something there that's naughty but nice, we often give in to it. And so we know what happened. We know how the wonderful relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, how he would talk with them in the cool of the day, that was broken, and it could never be restored except through a provision that God would make. And even right there in the Garden of Eden, he gave the promise that from the woman's seed would come the one who would bruise the serpent's head. Yes, down through the ages, God spoke to his people through his prophets, through various people down through the ages. Until, of course, the time came when, yes, God made his final intervention into this world, and Christ was born. Born of a woman, according to the prophecy. But as we've seen how God has chosen to speak to his people, you know, really, if you want to think about beginnings, God really began with Noah. He spoke to a lost world through Noah. You know, there's only two in the Bible of whom it said they walked with God, and one was Enoch, and we know what happened to him, that he was translated. But Noah also, God saw that he was upright. It said of him that he walked with God. And the Lord had looked out upon the world, and he'd seen that it was totally corrupt, that dreadful things were happening. We know that after Adam and Eve sinned, the next awful thing that happened was the first murder, wasn't it? When Cain slew Abel. And so it went on from there until God, when he looked down upon man that he had made and saw what was happening in this world over the intervening centuries since the fall of man, and it repented him that he had made man. And he said to Noah that he was minded to destroy them. But because God saw something in Noah, he commanded him to make the ark. And really, the ark was it was a wonderful illustration of the redemptive mercy of God. But even those who were saved through the ark, saved from the awful flood that fell upon the earth, even they very soon fell away into sin. And we ask, well, why? Why did they fall away into sin when God had gone to such a length? And after all, Noah was 12 months, wasn't he, at least? Possibly more like 12 years, making that ark. And it seems very odd, really, that he should fall as he did. But the reason is that every man and woman born into this world is a child of Adam. and is born with Adam's sinful nature. And there's nothing you can do about that. There's only God with his wonderful intervention that can do anything to bring sinful men and women and young people back to himself. So, the first real indication of God's redemptive plan was the choosing out of Abraham. Because through him and the nation that would spring forth from him, God would speak to the world. And to Abraham was given the promise that through his seed, all nations of the world should be blessed. And that word seed is in the singular. It was not seeds, but it was seed. Through his seed. Speaking of the one who would come. This was God's promise that yes, he would reconcile the world back to himself. And in order to accomplish this reconciliation, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to give his life for our salvation. God so loved the world. You know, when you think of what the world had become and how God had looked with such horror upon it, and yet it says he so loved it. You know, there's a wonderful depth there to God's love. I mean, how can you understand a love so deep as that? But dear ones, it's wonderful and it's beyond our comprehension. But God in his love made this wonderful way that through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed, when he died on Calvary's cross, he paid the price for our sin. He purchased our redemption. We were altogether lost in sin and nature's night, and there wasn't anything that anyone could do to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, dear ones, we were lost and without a hope to cheer the grave, save for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man who came to this earth. And for 33 and a half years, he lived a man upon this earth. And in the fullness of time, of God's time, he died in our place. Yes, dear ones, he secured redemption for all. Now, some people take that word that says he died for the sins of the world, that it means that therefore all the world is saved. No, it doesn't. It means whosoever believeth is saved. You see, redemption is possible for all who will come to him in repentance and faith. But now the world that we live in today, it badly needs to hear the good news. You know, just as in the Old Testament, God spoke to a lost world through his chosen people, today he speaks through his church. But you and me, all those who are members of the living church of Christ, not simply members of any old church, but those who by repentance and faith are members of the true church, Christ's church, here on earth. And as such, we are his ambassadors. And dear ones, this is why revival is so important. We can only do the work of God when our hearts are right with him. You know, we're living in days when a lot of people, including many theologians and ministers of Orthodox churches, believe in the inherent goodness of man. And where they get that from, I don't know, but they don't get it from here. Because man is not inherently good. Man is inherently sinful. And that is why revival is so important. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 reminds us, "But ye are a chosen generation." This is what we are, dear ones, a chosen generation. Chosen of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. A royal priesthood, that is, dear ones, our calling. A holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, precious to God. And we all are all this that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Yes, dear ones, this is our position and our calling and our commission. We are to be his ambassadors in a sinful world. And our motivation for this work is the love of Christ. He compels us by his love. You know, Paul gave this as a reason for his preaching. He said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." When we really consider the love that God has demonstrated toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our own hearts should surely respond in love for him and a willingness to do his bidding. You know, one good exercise for us often is to learn from the record of revivals in the past. We've heard, we've probably read of many revivals, short term and sometimes just over a very limited area, sometimes, you know, like the Great Awakening in England and in America and toward the end of the 18th century. But I've chosen one particularly because I feel that it has some lessons to teach us as a group of people, because this was done by a group of people, a group of dear Christian people who came together. In 1920, that's going back a long way, isn't it? Even before me, missionaries and Chinese leaders began to devote one day a month to prayer for revival. And in March 1927, the Southern Revolutionary Army burned Nanking. And all the missionaries were ordered to Tsingtao or Shefu for possible evacuation. And to many of them, this was a dreadful thing to have happened. And those evacuated to Shefu began to study the scriptures and to ask the Lord why they had been removed from their work. And God began to speak through his word. And we see first step to this was to bring these people to repentance. Oh, you might think, well, missionaries, they were giving their life to it. You know, why was the Lord calling them to repentance? But dear ones, I think the call of the Lord is often to all of us to consider our own hearts with regard to repentance. And the missionaries began to get right with God. And a group of these missionaries, they asked a lady called Marie Monson. I don't know whether perhaps she was Moravian or what, but she was an evangelical Lutheran anyhow from Norway. And they asked her if she would join their prayer meetings. And God began to use her to challenge missionaries and others to get right with God. These missionaries, they spent days before the Lord. They confessed every known sin. And they sought to be reconciled to each other. You think, well, you know, what was wrong with missionaries? They needed to be reconciled to each other. But, dear ones, Even Christians don't always get on with each other, do they? You know, there are times when, yes, things can get a bit strained between them. And these sought, yes, to be reconciled with one another. And during a special prayer time, God worked to heal the eyesight of a missionary named Ola Culpepper. And in the middle of their rejoicing, you can imagine what great rejoicing there would be that, you know, through that prayer, this seeming miracle had happened. And then God convicted them about this, that they were far more concerned about physical healing than they were about the salvation of the Chinese. You know, sometimes we can get taken up in the sort of the extra special, the sensational, can't we? And at once they began again to confess sins to the Lord. Yes, God was getting his people right with himself. This whole question of repentance was really beginning to grip them. You know, what shall I say? They were getting an understanding of what repentance really meant. Of being sorry. Of realizing that the things they said and the things that they'd done and the things that they'd not done had been an offense to the Lord. And then this dear lady whom they had imported to join their prayer meetings, she sent them three questions. And she was again used of the Lord as she asked the missionaries and the others that were there three penetrating questions. Now, these really are penetrating questions, dear ones. Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you? That must have really hit them, mustn't it? Perhaps they thought about Nicodemus, the ruler who came to Jesus by night. And he wanted to talk with Jesus. He wanted to ask him questions. But the Lord knew what was in this man's heart, and he said to him, "Ye must be born again. Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? That's ridiculous." No, it's not this that needs to be born again. It's a spirit within you that needs to be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it cometh. So is every one that is born again of the Spirit. Dear ones, it is that part of us that was lost when man sins that has to be born again. It is man's spiritual being that has not been, well, yes, it can be fanned into life, but dear ones, it has laid dormant for a lot of years. Have you been born of the Spirit? Do you know what it is to be born again? Do you understand what being born again really means? Do you realize that just having churchianity, just being on a church membership roll, perhaps you've been coming to a church for all your life. You came up through the Sunday school. You know the Bible. You can quote lots of it. But has it ever gone further than your brain? Has it really entered into your heart? And she went on with a second one. She said, "What evidence do you have of the new birth?" Dear ones, when we're born again of the Spirit, we are a new creation in Christ. The Word of God tells us that. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. I knew an old lady a lot of years ago and she didn't like the local chapel. It was down on Teesside in a little place called North Ormsby, very much into the shipbuilding side of things. And her sister was a Christian, and she didn't like that either. And there was just nothing at all that could persuade this lady to go anywhere near the central mission. It was all ladies. The leader was a lady. Then I don't think they'd ever had any men there. But it was a precious little mission. I preached my first sermon there. That's a long time ago. But, dear ones, what brought her to know the Lord was a kindness done to her by this little mission. For all that she'd said about them, the leader of that mission knew that her father was ill, and she went and visited, she took flowers, and she made a point of, you know, just being there for this dear lady. And she saw the life of Christ in this dear lady who had called upon her. And she turned to the Lord. And I can remember her saying, "I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I've got a new life." And she couldn't believe it, but she knew that a great change had happened in her life. She wasn't the same anymore. Yes, the Holy Spirit had worked a wonderful work of grace in her. She could still have a bit of a sharp tongue now and again, but it wasn't with any ill intent. Yes, bless her, she when she came to the Lord, she came hook, line and sinker. And the last question that Mary Monson asked these missionaries and their friends, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" Our dear ones, there's a lot of strange doctrines that go around about, you know, the ecstatic gifts, etc. But the Word of God bids us, "Be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And the person who is born again of the Spirit of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling within. You know, the Word says, if ye have not the Spirit of God, ye are none of His. It's impossible to be a Christian, a born-again Christian, and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes the Holy Spirit is given in fullness for, you know, for some special calling that he brings to someone, and they need that extra help. Because when you read through the book of Acts, you find incidents where, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how it works. But dear ones, as we think of those three questions, you know, it began, didn't it, with repentance. And then it was brought from repentance to realization of need. When the Holy Spirit is working in a person's life to convict them of sin, then he will continue, unless, of course, that person turns around and says, "I don't want anything to do with it," because this is the sin against the Holy Spirit that has no redemption. But, dear ones, when the Spirit of God is at work, and how you praise God for it. How I praise God for the Holy Spirit's intervention in my own life. That through a period of time, not suddenly, you know, like a blinding light from heaven, but over a period of time, he brought me to an understanding of salvation and of what it truly meant to be a Christian. And after revival, they want, for that is what was happening. The smouldering embers now were fanned into flame by the power of the Holy Spirit on those who were truly born again. Yeah, many came to realize that they were only head Christians and that they never really placed their trust in Christ. One, a Mr. Chow, who had been an evangelist for 25 years, realized that he was trusting in his good works and not Christ for salvation. And after he was saved, he refused to be paid for his ministry because he said he had preached for 25 years without the presence and the power of the Lord. And a missionary nurse who had been nursing there in China for 9 years realized that she had only really joined the church. She hadn't committed herself to Christ. She hadn't thrown all of her love and her attention upon him. It's like having a chair, isn't it? You know, you put that chair in front of somebody and you say to them, "What's that?" And they say, "It's a chair." I said, you know it's a chair, but what's it for?" "Well, I suppose it's to sit on." But dear ones, you could stand looking at that chair until your legs gave way. But until you commit yourself to it, it's not doing a thing for you, is it? And this is how it is with Christ. We must put our whole desire and love upon him. Lean on him. You know, dear ones, the hunger for spiritual reality, yes, it caused people to do much soul-searching. Christians and especially leaders were revived and filled with power by the Holy Spirit. And once Christians were revived, then God had clean vessels through which to work. And this is what God is looking for today in this sad world in which we live. When we look around and see all that's happening, you know, when we listen to the news day by day, when do you ever hear anything that makes you glad? Yes, God needs clean vessels through which to work. But the wonderful thing was in China, with this particular revival, by 1932, the revival was spreading. It was reaching people in other churches. It was reaching workers in other places. And in 1932, masses of people were coming to Christ. You see, you can't have an awakening without first you have repentance and revival. And then the awakening comes as the world sees the reality of Christ in the lives of his people. In one school, all 600 girls and 900 out of 1,000 boys trusted Christ during 10 days of meeting. You see, this sort of awakening can often follow revival. And the results of this, saved people went everywhere, telling everyone what Jesus had done for them. It was rather like the early church, you remember, when after the stoning of Stephen, the people in Jerusalem were dispersed abroad. And what happened? That's on the floor. What happened? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Gossiping the gospel is the right way to put it. And in China, those who turned to Christ took down their house gods, there were many of them, and they burned them. And the hearts of God's people were full of praise and thanksgiving. All believers had a great hunger for God's word. This is another mark of the child of God. There is a hunger for the word of God. Bible classes met nightly. Bible schools and seminaries saw significant increase in enrollments, and spiritually dead churches were revived. Church attendance multiplied, and members paid close attendance to, close attention to worship, to prayer, and to discipleship. Prayer meetings lasted 2 or 3 hours. When we would have lasted a 3-hour prayer meeting. But dear ones, this was what happened. You know, as people got right with God and prayed for the lost, these things began to happen. Broken families and relationships were healed. And here again we see the pattern. Repentance, revival, awakening. And this shows how important to the ongoing work of Christ is the spiritual condition of God's blood-bought people. So we ask ourselves, how real are we, dear ones? How real are we today? Has faith really, really entered our hearts? And is the great desire to help in the work of the kingdom really gripped us? May it be so, for God's name. Amen.